Well, bless the Lord. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for our great call of parents. We thank you for our children. We thank you, Lord God, that wherever you have us in life, Lord God, that even if we don't have physical children, Lord God, you call all of us to be those others-focused champions in which we're seeking to reach out and raise people up for your kingdom, Lord God. And Father, just help us as we approach the school year, both as parents and students, Lord God. Help us approach it with the right attitude, Lord, and prayerfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk to us today about how parents can pray for and be a blessing to our children during the school year. What are some prayerful desires for our children? What are your desires for your children? Of course, we all want our children to be happy. But is that all? Do we want them to be happy? We might want our children to go to someday to a great college. Often in our society, the American dream is thought of as having a great job, having a single dwelling family home with a two-car garage. Is that what we want for our children? Psalm 37, 4-6 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." The justice of your cause. I want to talk about our most important cause of parenting champions for Christ. Amen. Our calling to be parents. And we need to delight in the Lord as parents. I'm talking to myself as well as to all of us. And we need to, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. But first of all, we need as parents to delight ourselves in the Lord. What are your prayerful desires for your children? What are you praying for your children? The Bible says to pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And the connotation there is that He hears us favorably. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. As parents, we need to come to the place in our lives, as in every area of life, with our children, that we are asking according to God's will. That we come to that place that Jesus came to when He was contemplating the most severe trial, the trial of the cross, and not just the pain and the suffering that He would go through on the cross, but also just the fact that He would take on the sin of the whole world. That He would experience His Father having to turn away from Him. He knew what He was facing. And He said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." And so have you had to face the cross? Have you had to face the cross of Calvary? We all have to face crosses in our lives. We talked about that this morning. We all have to face trials in our lives. And it's better to be in that place of having to take up that trial, having to take up that cross. That cross, that trial is your cross. That's the cross that you have to bear. And it's better that you have a cross to bear than not have a cross to bear. There is a yoke. We are yoked with Christ. And we don't want to just be footloose and fancy free. There is a yoke to being a disciple of Christ. There is a yoke to being a champion of Christ. But it's an easy yoke. It's a light burden. But there is a yoke. You want to be yoked to Christ. We want to pursue His will in our children's lives. And the Lord's Prayer. It could be known as the disciple's prayer. Part of that major part of the prayer, we were talking about it with the Youth Discipleship Club this past Friday, as you were challenging them to start every day with the Lord's Prayer. To start every day seeing the Lord's Prayer as an outline for their prayer and to fill in the outline. Major part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And so when we pray, we're praying God's will be done. His will be done. What is God's will for our children? As parents, we want to get in line with God's will for our children. I I remember taking my son Caleb. I saw him as a young boy developing some basketball skills, and he was doing very well in his basketball league and the leading scorer. And obviously, in my humble, biased opinion, I thought he was the best player in the league and so forth. And he was doing very well. All right, he knew what to do to drive that ball up the court, and he had good ball skills, and he knew what to do on defense to help play help defense to get the other team. Keep the other team from scoring. He's a very intelligent player. And so I wanted to maybe challenge him a little bit. And so I took, it was either an AAU basketball team or a select basketball team. And I took him to this trial. All right. I saw it in the newspaper. I took him to this trial. And he did well in the trial. And he could have been on that team. All right. He could have been on this select basketball team. But then I started talking with the coach. And the coach started describing what it entailed. He started describing just the weekends that were involved and the tournaments and Saturday, Sunday tournaments and being two-thirds or three-quarters of the year. And I said, well, what about, he also likes soccer. He likes to play other sports and so forth. And just the all-consuming commitment that it would be for him to be on the select basketball team. And I realized a couple things. Number one, I realized that this is for families that just have one child, because you're putting everything into that one child. And then secondly, I realized that I couldn't really be a pastor and do this. That I wouldn't really be able to honor the Lord. That it would become obsessive. It would become idolatrous. It would become something that was just consuming our family. And I gave up my desire for Caleb to become a professional basketball player. I'm serious. I gave up my desire for Caleb to become maybe a college basketball player. I played some college basketball on a JV team. All right, I played some college soccer. I ran track in college. All right, I gave up that desire for him to go further and to be perhaps, you know, have a chance to play professionally someday. This past spring, because Taylor's been playing on a basketball team of the city of Gaithersburg, and it goes up through 8th grade. He's going into 9th grade next year. I started researching, well, how's Caleb going to be able to play basketball next year? And so I started, and I found out that the one league that he'd be able to play in next year, 9th grade basketball league, they have their games on Sunday afternoons. They have their games on Sunday afternoons, the Lord's Day. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You might have to forego basketball. Because I want to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. I want to rest on His day. I don't want to be legalistic, and I don't want to communicate a legalism here. If somebody has a championship, you know, game and so forth, and it happens to be on a Sunday, I'm not communicating a legalism towards our children. But as far as the basic commitment of our lives and the basic commitment of my life, I want to honor the Lord. Besides, I want to get a rest. I work very hard, all right? And I take the Lord's word seriously. The Bible says, 6 days you shall work. You should see my calendar on Saturdays. I get certain things done on Saturdays. It may be the law, all right? It's when I work on Camp Courage for about 8 months of the year, all right? I work on Camp Courage on Saturday afternoons, all right? Camp Courage is like a part-time job for Mrs. Schweitzer and me. But I work 6 days a week. All right, I often run or exercise 6 days a week. But on Sunday, I rest. All right, the study is done. The work is done. I'm a pastor, and I'm resting. I'm resting right now. The work has been done. I've studied the Word. I rest on Sunday. My body goes in hibernation on Sunday. I'm serious. I don't exercise. All right, on Sunday. I rest on Sunday. There's a reason the Lord has that for us, because it helps us to replenish our energies for the week. It helps us to be restored and refueled. He wants us to take a day off. The Bible says that the Sabbath was not made for God, but is made for man. It was made for man that man would have that time to honor the Lord. And what we're doing is we're making a statement. We're making a statement to the Lord. We're making a statement to our family. We're making a statement to our children. And we're making a statement to ourselves. that I am going to honor the Lord. And the Bible says that if we honor Him, He will honor us. And so I had to give up my desire. Alright? I know. Alright? I've studied it. I know how to take a child, alright, and help them to get to their maximum potential in a certain area. But I had to give that up. I had to give that up in order to honor the Lord. There's God's desire. And I want my desire for Caleb and with all my children that they become a servant of the Lord. Amen. They become a servant of the Lord. What is your desire for your children? What is your goal? Is it God's desire? Is it God's goal? What are some prayerful goals and prayerful desires for our children? I can say for me and Sylvia in particular, one of our prayerful desires for our children, we've made that very clear to our children, we are working very hard on this, is that they would be best friends. That our children would be best friends. Alright? I won't have Caleb and Nehemiah right now get up and hug each other, give each other a bear hug right now in front of the whole congregation. But sometimes that's the discipline I give them. You gotta hug each other for 10 seconds. Alright? We have a field in back of our house, and they like to play soccer back there. And they sometimes get in disputes. And so yesterday they called me out, and they wanted me to settle a dispute. Because I like to go out and watch them. I like to play with them sometimes. I was going back and forth yesterday afternoon. And I said, they wanted me to settle something. I said, I didn't see it. And it kept on going. I said, okay, you guys go out and we have a loop around our housing area. You guys go out there and keep walking around the loop, all right, and talk it out until you figure it out. All right, and I was walking away. You walk it 3 times, 5 times, 13 times. Just come back by 5 hours. Just keep walking until you figure it out. All right, they were back by in 15 minutes. All right, you know, they got to work it out. And so for Sylvia and me, one of our biggest prayerful desires is that they would be best friends with one another as siblings. And that's not easy to do. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There's something about brothers, right? Luke and Elliot, all right? A brother is born for adversity. It's a challenge. It's going against the grain to be best friends with your brother. But all kidding aside, one of my scriptures that I continually communicate over our children, the Bible says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I say, let's have an attitude of peace. Attitude of peace when they start quarreling. Attitude of peace. Let's have an attitude of peace. And if they can learn to walk in harmony with one another, that will be great training for them to learn to walk in harmony with all people, with others. One prayerful desire that Sylvia and I have for our children is that they would love God, that they would be worshipers of God, that they would to learn to live Christ by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. That they would come to understand that mystery of living Christ, which is more than just living for Christ, but that they would live Christ, that they would have a relationship with Christ, that they would see Christ in them, the hope of glory, that everything that they would be doing, it would be Christ in them doing, that they would have a relationship with Christ. A second prayerful desire that we have for our children is that they would be a champion for Christ. A champion has a cause. And of course, we're talking about the cause of Jesus. That our children would respond to God's call. That they would know God's will and plan for their lives. And that they would embrace it and that they would walk in it. That they would know that God has a plan for them. Obviously, I've worked with young people for about 27 years now. And I've seen young people grow up in schools. I've seen young people go to very good colleges, graduate, and come back and say hi. I've visited a young person in prison that has been my student. I've seen young people come and go, and I recognize that it's very important for a young person to gain a vision for his or her life. It's very important for a young person to come to that understanding that I truly believe that God has a plan for me. They may not understand what that plan is yet, but when they come to that understanding that God has a plan for me, that God has something for me, God has something for me to be, something for me to do, that makes a big difference in that young person's life and drives that young person forward into their life, helps them to push through their high school years, push through their college years, push through their young adult years, push through their single years with a sense of meaning and purpose and destiny, as opposed to floundering through all that period of time. Again, to know God's will, we're talking about thy will be done, God's will be done. To know the plan for you, to know that God has a plan and a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." That's God's plan for you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Now listen carefully to this. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." As our young people seek God with all their hearts, they will find God's plans for them. There's something about coming to that place, and this applies to all of us, not just our young people. There's something about coming to that place where you truly surrender and you say, "Lord, your will be done," that things become very crystal clear. If you want to know God's will for your life, truly know God's will for your life, when you come to that place of true surrender, say, "Lord, whatever is your will," that's when things become very crystal clear as to his direction for your life. As they seek God with all their heart, they will find God's plans for them. And that's a process as they remember their Creator. As Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Remember their Creator in the days of their youth." They will realize that they have a destiny in Christ impacting eternity. And that destiny is somehow relating to others, being others-focused champions. A third prayerful desire that Sylvia and I have for our children is that they would grow in servanthood. That is the essence of growing in Christ. This society holds up as great many different things. They hold up athletes as great. They hold up actresses as great. They hold up rap stars as great. All right, they hold up celebrities as great. You know, these celebrities are somehow they're on TV and they don't do anything, but people are fascinated with them. I don't understand that. All right, and even the world sometimes recognizes that. You know, I mean, teachers. You know, why are we, you know, paying, you know, these rap stars this kind of money and teachers get this kind of money? All right, the world has these conversations sometimes. Well, Jesus defined greatness as serving others. When his disciples were having some sibling rivalry, when they got into a discussion, it's like a simple way of saying it, when they got into an argument as to who was great, and they were arguing, I think it was a couple of them got their mom to ask Jesus if one could sit on their right hand and one could sit on their left hand in his kingdom. That's what children sometimes do, right, children? We sometimes get our moms to go to the authority for us, all right? And Jesus knew what was going on, and he talked to the disciples, and an argument ensued, and he gathered them all together, and he used it as a teachable moment. And he said, "You know that the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever would be great among you must be your servant." All right, so that they would grow, our children would grow in true greatness of serving others. I want to challenge you as parents to give your children, give your young people serving the Lord now. Serving the Lord now. The Bible says that if we are faithful in small things, we'll be faithful in larger things. That all young people should be serving the Lord in church and not just attending church. Our young people need a purpose going to church. Ifa needs a purpose in going to church. I'm very grateful that she's back here playing the drums. I saw her, she was playing the drums, she was singing, she was worshiping the Lord while she was doing it. Our young people need a purpose in going to church. I tell young people the secrets and how to become the future church leaders. There is a way that you will become the future leaders of the church, young people. And that is this. And whatever you are given to do by your parents, we're talking about in all of life, home, church, school, whatever you are given to do by your parents, by your teachers, by your pastors, by church leaders, do it faithfully, wholeheartedly, and unto the Lord. If you do that, you will become the future leaders of the church. You see, there is one person who sees all things, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's a principle from the Word of God that promotion is from the Lord. And wherever you are, whether you're delivering newspapers, whether you're working at a restaurant, whether you're serving in your classroom at school, whether you're serving in the kids' church here at church, wherever you are, there is one person who sees all things, and that's the Lord. And if you, and whatever you're given to do, if you do it wholeheartedly, faithfully, and unto the Lord, you will rise and you will be the future leaders of the church. And so our young people need to be serving the Lord. They need to be doing something for God. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as unto the Lord, not unto men. And you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So when you serve, you're not serving your parents. You're not serving your teachers. You're not serving the pastor. You are serving the Lord. He is the one person who sees all things. You are serving the Lord, and promotion is from Him. And it's just a principle of life. If you see, if you're faithful and you're doing that job well, people are going to step up and take notice. People are going to watch and see that. A fourth prayerful desire that we have for our children is that they would grow in godly character. I want to encourage you as parents to pray Luke 6:31 over your children. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. Character, a character of a person is often expressed in our relationships with others. It's easy to be a good person if you don't have to deal with any people. Alright? We don't want our children to grow up and be monks somewhere in a monastery and they're just, you know, being by themselves. Again, it's others-focused champions. So often, as parents, we want our children, of course, to be happy. We want them to stay protected. No one's going to get anything over my child. Alright? And when translated, this could mean a life of ease for our children. I remember when in our previous school we had a first grade teacher that was pretty sharp, pretty demanding. At Living Grace Christian School, all of our teachers are very nice people. But I remember Anna, the first day of school. It was the first day of school, and Anna was going into first grade. And she got into that classroom, and she had Mrs. Robinson in kindergarten. Mrs. Robinson, of course, one of those very nice teachers. So she went from Mrs. Robinson to the... And this teacher was a good teacher. It's just, you know. And so we were watching how, you know, this teacher was telling Anna where to put all her school supplies and so forth, first day of school. And Anna's like, you know, and trying to catch her eye and look and so forth. All right? And, you know, I'm the principal, you know. I could interlope in there if I wanted to. I could protect my daughter, you know. But, you know, we watched from a distance. Alright? And we saw how Anna learned to respond to a tough teacher. Alright? Our children are going to have some experiences with tough teachers. Alright? And they need to learn how to handle tough people.
That's right.
They need to learn how to handle tough coaches. They need to learn how to handle college professors who don't care. All right? And they need, and as parents we need to understand this, that they need to learn how to respond to tough situations. I remember I love going down to the Washington Mall, you know, in the Capitol, you know, Washington Monument, Lincoln Memorial, Capitol, and so forth, and just walking that area and just being out there. And I remember when Anna was like 2, 3, or 4 years old, we get out there, and I had this little thing that I tried to do, where I would just, you know, let Anna start walking out there, all right, on the mall, in that green space, and I would kind of just hide, and I would watch her from a distance, and I would see how far she would go, like maybe 50, 60, 75 yards away, and she'd just be walking around. And I was watching it. I don't want you to think I'm a delinquent parent, delinquent dad. All right, I was just watching from a distance to see how far she would go before she would turn around and, you know, where's mommy, where's daddy, you know, and try to find us. And she would just keep on going. Anna is this very mild-mannered looking girl. But when she sees any kind of injustice, you better watch out. She can really stand up for it. You know? I mean, she really can go after it. She has that independent streak. But she, you know, as a parent, I watched her from a distance. So I'm not saying as parents we don't protect our children. But what I am saying is we need to allow our children to be able to respond to tough people and learn how to deal with different kinds of people and not just be overly protective. We're watching from a distance, so to speak, and helping our children to learn to respond to all kinds of people. We need to pray that our children have character, not a life of ease, not a life of entitlement. So much the way our government is going today is really not empowering people. It's causing a lot of dependency. And we don't want that for our children. We don't want our children. We want our children to be dependent upon God. Amen. And that their strength be in the Lord, but not be cause a dependency in them. We want them to be empowered to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. While waiting in one of those lines, when you go to Disney World and the water parks and so forth, you wait in a lot of lines. I overheard this young man saying how he has this practice on his job, that he tries as much as he can to see how lazy he can be and get away with this on his job. To see how lazy, and he's like bragging about this, to see how lazy he can be and get away with it. I mean, you talk to Pastor Rick, you know, Pastor Rick has hired many people over the years, and he's seen, and the young people, just this sense of entitlement, all right, and the younger generation that has grown up, you know, against that work ethic. And so, you know, it's just fascinating to me, you know, how much you could get away with without being fired. This past Monday, we had our anniversary, and Sylvia took me to El Guapo's. El Guapo's. Just Guapo's? Not El Guapo's? Okay. Just Guapo's. By the way, they've got great fajitas. All right, and we had a great time there, and it was a totally different. At Guapo's, these guys work hard. Have you ever noticed it? I mean, they are working hard. I mean, they're like practically running around the restaurant. Okay, they're like speed walking around this restaurant. There's one guy. I mean, he's like looking around to see. Whenever a plate is done, we want to get it off the table. All right, if anybody's water needs filled up, they get it filled up right away. Boom, boom, boom. They're like, you know, looking around. I was like amazed. These guys are working so hard. And I went up to the manager and I said, man, you got your crew really doing a job, man. I can see, you know, how you're working hard. And the manager was even, you know, picking up some dust on the floor and so forth. And you're really working hard and a great staff and so forth. So you got to check out Guapo's. But Sylvia tells me don't go on the weekends because it gets really busy. We went on a Monday night. So we want our children to undergo some trials. Trials build character, godly character. James chapter 1 says to consider a pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You want that for your child. You want that kind of character for your child.
Right.
You want that perseverance, which speaks of not giving up, to staying with it during the storms of life. That kind of character helps our children to grow in the Christ-like character needed to be a champion. They need Christ-like character. Or we can, we have this vision of our young people becoming champions. We're seeing it happen. One of the biggest things at Vacation Bible School is that we are seeing the children, the young people of our church, step up and be leaders. We're seeing that happen. And it takes godly character to make it happen. Champions need character. A life of ease won't develop that character. I mean, it sounds harsh, but I want my children to go through some tough things. I want my children to go through some tough experiences so that they can grow in character. I remember one time, if you play soccer, you know one of the most terrible things about playing soccer is getting an own goal. How many of you know what an own goal is? All right? An own goal is when you score on your own team. In other words, you got defenders that are getting back. And really trying hard. There was a man in Colombia back in the, I think it was the 90s, that actually was assassinated following an own goal. Alright? And, the Colombians, take it very, very seriously. A lot of people in the world take it very, very seriously. Alright? And it can be a very mortifying experience to get an own goal. Well, my son Caleb was playing a soccer game, and he's a very solid soccer player, and he was getting back on defense, working hard. That's what when it happens. He was getting back on defense, and the ball crossed in, and he tried to get it, to get it out of the goal mouth, and he kicked it, and boom, and right in the goal. And I knew that was going to be very, very hard for Caleb because of the way he feels things. And I think one or two of his teammates said something afterwards that wasn't kind as well. And after that game, we just went somewhere and parked for a while and just talked and cried. And it may seem silly, but, if anyone plays soccer and this great game of football, you know what I'm talking about. All right? It's a very hard thing. And you go through that experience. You go through these experiences, and it helps our children to grow. I would challenge you to have your children read biographies of great people. Lives of great people. People that make a lasting difference. People that they have had to go through times of trial and suffering, and how their character has been forged through those times of adversity. These kinds of books will help to inspire our children. I think of Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington came out of slavery, and he wanted to get a good education. And he heard about this school that he could go to. And so he started walking toward the school, somehow trying to get to the school. And he had, of course, he was out by himself. He was, in a sense, homeless. He was, the night before he got to the school, he had to just, sleep outside in the town there and so forth. And he just by himself, without his parents, just walked into the school. No money, no nothing, just by himself. And he said, "I'd like to become a student here." And the lady, the administrator, said, "Go sweep the recitation room." Now think about if someone that you don't know, I would tell many of the young people to do that. And nowadays, many of the young people would probably get an attitude, right? "You're telling me to sweep the room? I don't even know you. Go sweep the recitation room." But Booker T. Washington didn't respond with that kind of attitude. He realized that he had an opportunity. He had an opportunity to show things through his sweeping a room. He had an opportunity to show his work ethic, the fact that he had been trained in doing these kinds of things. He had the opportunity to show how he was willing to go above and beyond, because he did more than just sweep the recitation room. He cleaned that room as well as he could possibly clean it. stuffed in it and so forth and so on. And he was able to enter into, I think it was Tuskegee Institute or Hampton? Tuskegee Institute. Alright? And get an education. Allow our children to go through the school of hard knocks. Don't rescue them when they need to learn from their mistakes. Don't relieve them of the consequences of their actions. Even if a four-year-old, I know this sounds a little bit harsh, even if a four-year-old makes a mess through any kind of little carelessness, yes, you can help your child clean it up, but make sure your child cleans it up. Have your child clean up the mess. Allow them to clean up their own messes. A fifth prayerful desire for our children is for their future spouse. Pray for your child's future spouse. All right? So, Luke, your parents are going to pray for your future wife. All right? We talked about that with Nehemiah, and Nehemiah says, I'm not getting married. I guess he hasn't hit puberty yet. All right. So, we pray for his future, pray for the future spouse. All right? That spouse would grow up in a godly family. That spouse would be protected. All right? That spouse would be faithful to the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord. Pray for the boy. That boy would have a great relationship with his mom, particularly. Pray for the girl. That girl would have a great relationship with her dad, particularly. I tell young people to really think through who you're going to marry. And look very, very carefully at the relationship of your prospective spouse. If it's a woman, with her father. If it's a guy, with his mother. Because that how they treat one another and how that relationship is going to go a long way to the relationship you're going to have many years down the road. So those are just some prayerful desires that we pray for our children. I encourage you this year. I'd like to transition just a little bit. You give me a few more minutes. And specifically how you as parents can be a blessing to your children during the school year. How you can truly help your children in school. Number one is pray for and have a great relationship with your child's teacher. It's important for us to recognize that teachers are not in the teaching field for the money that they're making. Whether or not the teacher is a Christian, I believe all teachers have to have a calling, really, from God to do that job. The Bible says the gifts are without repentance. There are some teachers that aren't Christians and they've been gifted by God to teach. I don't know how anyone can do it without being gifted or called by God. Some of you recognize that when you do a week of vacation Bible school. Alright? And you gain an appreciation for those that do it 180 days of the school year, 7 hours a day. Alright? It takes a certain calling, a certain gifting, a certain love for children to do it. And to just recognize that. Teachers are in it because somehow they want to help children. They want to help children. They want to make a difference in children's lives. Realize that teachers are human just like you. Realize that teachers can sometimes lose it. Lose their patience. There have been many times over the years that I've had to ask the class for forgiveness. For losing it. Alright? And sometimes teachers fail. Teachers are human just like the rest of us. And so, just to recognize these things. Make sure your child respects authority. Make sure your child respects the teacher. Make sure your child doesn't lie or blame shift issues that your child is having on the teacher. It's a way I've seen that kids try to get out of issues. It's very important that you not allow your child to get out of any issues that your child is going through. because you want to deal with character issues when your child is younger than when they're older. When they're older, the penalties start getting much more severe. Jail time, fines, etc., etc. You want any character issues dealt with your children when they are young. And so, you know, the students at Living Grace Christian School know that I don't allow them to lie to me. And I've developed a reputation where, you know, I just stay with it until I get to the truth. Don't allow your children. Children will try to lie. And I've seen parents actually train their children to lie to them by harsh reactions to them. And if you are harsh with your child often enough, then your child will try to lie to you to get out of the consequence or even the yelling that may come toward that child. All right? And so when your child messes up, our first response as parents needs to be unconditional love. We need to love our children. But then we actually need to get to the issue, and we need to go through the disciplinary process and make sure our child does take responsibility for what he has done and receives a proper matching penalty. And then, of course, follow the whole thing up with forgiveness and love and hugs and so forth. But don't allow your child to lie to you or blame other people. Even if your child is 1% wrong and the other person is 99% wrong, your purpose is for your child and your child's character and your child's growth in the Lord and to be a champion for God. And this is where it gets to get whether I'm protecting my child or I want my child's character to be grown. That also helps them to take personal responsibility. Another thing is, if you want your child to get a great education, see yourself as your child's primary teacher. One of the pitfalls in education today is that we've given education over to the professionals. All right, and there's been this professionalization of education. All right, there wasn't always teacher colleges. All right, I've got an English degree, I got the education courses and so forth. I went through all that, but there wasn't always education colleges. All right, a teacher has a gift to teach, or they don't have a gift to teach. All right, and we've kind of professionalized education, and so what that has communicated to parents is that, okay, it's the teacher's job, it's not my job. Well, the Word of God clearly says that you as a parent are your child's primary teacher. Amen. And you've got to take a hold of that and take responsibility for that. And we know from research that the difference maker in a child's education is the parent involvement. How involved are the parents? You want your child to become a great reader by the end of kindergarten. I've tested students in second grade and they couldn't do the math because they couldn't read the word problems. Reading affects all subjects. And so you want your child by the end of kindergarten to be a great reader. And you can work with your child to be a great reader. Because reading affects all subjects. If you might think, well, my child's struggling in math. Well, they're struggling in math simply because they can't read or read well. You, of course, want to promote a love for learning. School is great. Learning is great. Learning is an avenue to your future. Learning is the way up. Education is the way up. You want to oversee your child's homework, review of content, and drill of facts. You want to be familiar with your child's books. You want to be the one that makes sure, doesn't make any assumptions, doesn't take anything for granted. You're making sure that your child is completing all of his work every single day. And you're not leaving up to the teacher who's teaching 35 students in the classroom to tell you. All right? You want to make sure that your child is completing all his work every single day. You want to establish and monitor a daily study time with the goal of self-motivation. I use a benchmark of about 10 or 15 minutes per grade. So if your child is in fourth grade, maybe a 60-minute daily devoted study time. And it's not just a concept of 60 minutes, but you sit down as a family and you ask, okay, when is this study time going to happen? Every day. Of course, there's exceptions to the rule. I'm a grammar teacher. I believe in exceptions to the rule. There's grammar rules, and there's exceptions. All right, but in the regular course of time, is it going to be from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock every day, or is it going to be 6 or 7 o'clock every day? And you establish that, going through the grades, if you do that, somewhere between grades 5 and 8, your child will become self-motivated. That's the goal. And the way you'll know your child is becoming self-motivated is when they're doing things like bringing the books, their books to the dinner table, or they're studying when they're going to the bathroom, or they're reading when on the way to school, and they're doing all kinds of things, and they're staying up late because they want to be ready for that possible pop quiz the next day. It becomes self-motivated. You don't have to continually be on them anymore. You want to have weekly relational activities with your children because we live in such a fast-paced society, going from one thing to the next and handing off the baton and work and so forth. And even if you're only, maybe your children are home when you're working, try to get something in every single week, even if it's just playing soccer together or going on a bike ride together. Or going on a walk together, or going to get ice cream together. Something where you talk with your child. You want to do that every week. You want to watch the use of technology very carefully. Very carefully. There's so much that is going on with technology that parents have no idea what is going on. You want to watch that very carefully. Don't make any assumptions. You want to be worthy of your young person's respect. Young people are looking for heroes. They're looking for champions. They're looking for people that they can look up to. And if you're not it, they're going to find somebody else. Be that person that they can look up to. You want to walk in a circle of integrity. What that means is that you're not perfect. But when you make a mistake, you own up to it in front of your children. And you seek forgiveness in front of your children. You don't give this veneer of perfection and that I'm perfect and I never make a mistake, because that's when you lose your young person's respect. If you do make a mistake, if you yell at your spouse, go, come back and get the children together and say, Daddy really made a mistake and I just want to say I'm sorry for upsetting the peace of the home. Will you please forgive me? Mommy and Daddy have made up and we're fine. But I want to ask your forgiveness. Because you tell them not to do it. And so when you do it, that causes confusion in their mind. And so you're reestablishing that circle of integrity. You want to have relationship, relationship, relationship. Communication, communication, communication. You want to have a relationship. You want to talk with your young person and listen. You want to speak the word. Don't make it a battle of wills with you. If you have an issue with your teenager that you're dealing with them, don't make it an issue with you. Somehow transfer it where it becomes an issue between them and God and say, well, you go to God about that. You look at His Word. See what His Word says about that issue. Study that issue in light of God's Word. See what the Word of God says about that issue. Don't make it a battle of wills with you. Remember that your most important calling is parenting your children to become champions for Christ, to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. It'll be your lasting legacy. I'd like all the parents to come on up here. We won't have a closing song today. But I'd like all the parents to come on up here and I'd like to pray for you. So, come on up.